It's really my privilege to open the Word for you today and to share what God has laid on my heart. To speak for the Lord is a humbling responsibility and one that I take very seriously. You know, as you're in the halfway point this semester of the summer school, you know, you probably are enjoying the slower pace of summer school, fewer distractions than maybe you have during the regular school year, more attention from your faculty, and perhaps enjoying some good success. Maybe school's going so far so good. You're having good scores on your quizzes and on the tests that you had so far. Maybe making a few new friends. Maybe just the fact that you're completing these large courses in only 4 weeks is a success for you. But it can also be challenging. I remember in summer school, when I took a course, I said, this is amazing. I get a whole course done in 4 weeks. But then there's a flip side to that. You know, you got a whole course to do in just 4 weeks, and it can be quite challenging. And maybe you're feeling that now. Maybe you're feeling a challenge of being able, with all the great weather that we're having and enjoying the spring turning into summer, maybe you're having trouble studying and concentrating and for the long periods of time on the one subject that you have here. So you may be experiencing both success and both challenge in your day. You know, the Bible is full of stories, true stories about real people. And today I would like to focus us on one of those stories, a story that includes times of advancement and times of adversity, and how the Lord used both for His glory. Let me tell you this story in modern language. I won't tell you who it's about. You may figure it out as we go along. There was a very rich man who lived in a small country, wealthy, and the richest man actually in the country. He had many sons that were very talented, but not always very kind. He had a young son that was extra special that he loved very much. The older sons were jealous of this young son, and so jealous in their wickedness, they sold him to human traffickers. These human traffickers took him to the richest country in the world, and he came into the employment of a very powerful man. Through his faithfulness, he was promoted to serve in number two position in the business, but was falsely accused of a crime, and he was sent to jail. In jail, he served faithfully again and was promoted to being the number two person in the jail and made a friend in the jail, a powerful person that had access to power and had a chance to be free, but this friend forgot him. And then, through an incredible miracle, this young son, who had grown up to be a man by this point, was able to stand before the most powerful person in the world and help him through a crisis. He was instantly promoted to be vice president of this country and led the country through a terrible crisis and saved many others in the process. Of course, this story, this young son, is Joseph. So through advancement or adversity, Joseph brought adoration to the Lord. He was given greater tasks and greater tasks and finally used to lead a mighty nation. So I'd like to look at how many different examples we have of both advancement in Joseph's life and adversity and how he responded. So if you turn in your Bibles to Genesis 37, we'll pick up the story there. So he was a favored son. I won't go through all of those, the scriptures and the dreams that he dreamed, but he was the favored son, and he was honored through these dreams. But in verse 17 of chapter 37, we find that he was given a task, and we'll see how Joseph responded. So this is a period of advancement, a period of blessing in Joseph's life. He was 17 years old at the point that we pick up the story. So chapter 37, verse 13 says, "And Israel said unto Joseph," Israel was Joseph's father, "Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them." And Joseph said unto him, "Here am I." Even though Joseph was favored, he was still willing to respond cheerfully and faithfully to his father. And he traveled from Hebron, where he was, to Shechem, which was about 60 miles, to check on his brother. 60 miles doesn't seem, you know, that big a deal. Let's just get in the car and go. But, you know, Joseph didn't have a car. Joseph went on foot, and that was a long way. And here this big task was given to a favored son, and he responded very faithfully. But when he got to Shechem, Joseph met some adversity. His brothers planned to kill him, but thankfully Reuben saved him from death. And so we'll pick this up in verse 27 of chapter 37. Come, and let us sell Joseph to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and his brethren were content. Then there passed by the Midianite merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and they sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites. They sold him for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. So Joseph was cruelly rejected by his brothers and sold into slavery. And what must he have been thinking, again, on a long journey from Israel to Egypt, around 200 miles, maybe a bit more. And all that time that he was traveling, having been gone from the favored son to being a slave, he had no idea what would happen to him in Egypt as he made that trip. But when he got to Egypt, the Lord took him from adversity of being a slave, and he gave him some advancement. He could have been sold into slavery to anybody in Egypt, but he was sold in slavery to a powerful man named Potiphar, who was captain of the guard. We pick up the story, if you'll turn to chapter 39 and verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites and brought him down thither. So this certainly was advancement, but it didn't stop there. Keep going in verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So not only did the Lord bless Joseph with prosperity, but he was so faithful that Potiphar saw this in his life and saw that it was of the Lord. So this opportunity that Joseph had, he used to bring glory to the Lord. And so then more opportunity came in verse 5. And it came to pass from that time that he, Potiphar, made Joseph an overseer in his house and over all that he had. And the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. So as Potiphar recognized Joseph's faithfulness and recognized the Lord's hand was on him, he promoted him to the number two position in his household. And all that was under his watch was put in Joseph's care. But we know that then adversity came into Joseph's life and returned. Here he was the number two man in Potiphar's house, but he became the object of Potiphar's wife's affection. Verse 7, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But Joseph responded well. He had a period of advancement in verse 8. But he refused, and he said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He said it was sin against God, not against Potiphar. He was focused on the Lord. And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day, this happened continually, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house therewith. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. So Joseph responded incredibly well to this temptation, and he fled. He left his garment behind and he fled. And of course, then we know, so this is a time of advancement when he responded well and he brought great glory to the Lord. But of course, that advancement didn't continue because Potiphar's wife wouldn't stop there. She falsely accused Joseph of this crime that he obviously did not do, and he was sent to prison by Potiphar. We pick it up in verse 17. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, "The Hebrew servant that thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison. So he experienced great adversity in being sent to prison falsely accused. But again, the Lord was with Joseph, and Joseph was content and faithful. At some point after he went to prison, we pick up the story in verse 21. And the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all that the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, and the Lord made it to prosper. So a period of advancement. Sometimes people think that when things are not going well, you must be living in sin. There must be something wrong in your life. Joseph is unique in the Bible in that he's one of the very few people that no ill is spoken of. There is no sign that Joseph sinned and was sent to prison for it. No, this was God's will for his life, and God either allows or arranges every circumstance in our life. And here Joseph was in prison, but he was promoted to the number two position. So even in prison, Joseph was blessed with a position of authority. But he suffered adversity. From the time he went into prison to the time that the butler and the baker appear is about 5 years of his life. 5 years. I don't know how old each of you are, but 5 years probably is a big number in your life. It's not so much a big number in mine. That's a little under 10% of my life. So 5 years, the years start clicking by. But can you imagine sitting in prison? Okay, he had some responsibility, so he was busy. But year after year, he was sitting in prison, and there was really no hope for him. There wasn't like a sentence of, 30 years, and then you get out on good behavior. He was here in prison for as long as until he was remembered or something happened. So he suffered adversity in the amount of time he had to wait in prison. So then we pick up some advancement, some hope, when the butler and the baker showed up. In chapter 40, continue on to the next chapter, verse number 14. Let me just set the stage. Joseph experienced the hope when the butler and the baker had dreams which needed to be interpreted, and he interpreted them. And the butler was to be back in a close relationship with Pharaoh, and he could secure Joseph's release. So in verse 14, "But think on me," this is Joseph talking to the butler, "think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also, I've done nothing wrong that they should put me into dungeon." And Joseph sees, perhaps with great hope, that the butler, he knows that God's going to be faithful. There's no question about that. And that the butler is going to be restored and to have access to Pharaoh. And here, he's got a friend of a friend. And the butler can get him out of prison. But adversity comes again. In verse 23, "Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him." God's prediction came true, and the butler was restored, but Joseph was forgotten. Not only was he forgotten at the time of the butler's restoration, but the butler didn't even remember him, like a few days later or a few weeks later. 2 more years Joseph sat in that prison, knowing that the butler knew about him, wondering when will he remember and talk to Pharaoh. He knew that he had a good relationship with the butler and that he should remember him, and he predicted his dream. But no, he sat 2 more years forgotten. But at the age of 30, after 13 years in this slavery, finally we have some incredible advancement. Finally, God designed, through the circumstances of Pharaoh's mysterious dream, that Joseph was pulled from prison and stood before Pharaoh. We pick it up in verse 14 of chapter 41. "Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment, and he came in to Pharaoh." Can you imagine how that must have felt to Joseph? To one minute be sitting in prison, and he must have had a long beard and been pretty smelly and had bad clothes, and the next moment to be standing before the leader of the most powerful country in the world, Egypt. He must have felt great excitement to have a chance to stand before Pharaoh. But adversity came. And this is a subtle one, but this is a really important one, and I don't want you to miss it. He stood before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh honored Joseph. In verse 15, Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. But I have heard of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. Ah, ha, ha. Joseph stands before him, and Pharaoh says, in our vernacular, you're the man. What great trial and challenge that must have been for Joseph to stand before the greatest man in the world and be told that you're the man, the greatest leader in the world, and told that you're the man. But Joseph didn't succumb to that. He responded to that adversity with great faithfulness in the next verse. And Joseph answered Pharaoh and said, it is not in me, but God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Joseph said, no, I'm not the man. He's the man. God is the one that will answer this. What incredible faithfulness Joseph showed in that moment of adversity. So then he experienced advancement. At the age of 30, he was promoted to be number two in all of Egypt. We pick it up in chapter 41, verse 39. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, and he put it on Joseph's hand. And he arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in the second chariot which he had, and cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him rule over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in the land of Egypt. This ring that Pharaoh gave unto Joseph was a special ring. It gave him complete authority to command in Egypt. With the seal of that ring, Joseph's word was the law. He went from being a prisoner to being the master in one act in the play. What advancement. But you may say, all right, that's where it ends. You know, he ends in triumph at risk. But, you know, there's just a small adversity coming along the way. The whole land is going to be cast after 7 years of feast into 7 years of famine. And that's just a little bit of pressure on a guy. To be faced with having to save Egypt and even for in the future Israel from a famine. So we won't go into that part of the story, but we know that Joseph was faithful, faithfully served in his role, and he did end up saving Egypt from the famine, and the Lord brought his brothers back, and he saved them from famine, and the whole family moved to Egypt, and the nation of Israel was built. 70-something came, and a couple million left. Pretty big deal of what happened in Egypt in Israel's history. So let's talk about applying this to our lives. You know, you may be experiencing advancement in your life with academic excellence, maybe a good relationship. We talked about these earlier, leadership opportunities, or maybe you have experienced some victory in your life over sin. You may be experiencing adversity. You know, liberal arts is a real challenge to each of us, to me when I was a student here and to you as a student. It stretches you in areas that you wouldn't be stretched in other education. You may have relationship challenges. Our code of conduct is very high standard, both in terms of morality and the personal discipline that we ask of you. That could be creating some pressure. You may have a besetting sin that you're straining against and struggling against, but it keeps coming back. You may have a family illness or a death. I don't know all the adversity that you could be facing in your life, but I know that God will put you in times of both advancement and adversity. That is true for every one of us. Three challenges. Be content in your calling. Joseph was content when he served God as a favored son, as a slave in Potiphar's house, as a prisoner in the prison, and as the number two to Pharaoh. Paul mentions this in Philippians 4:11, a very common three verses that we all know well. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Paul challenged us here in Philippians to be content in the circumstances that we're in. Certainly Joseph was, and he served God well in his circumstances. The second one is keep your focus off of you and onto God and onto the calling that he's given you. Whether you're experiencing advancement or adversity, your response should be the same. It should be to keep your focus on God. David did this. I love these verses that David wrote in Psalm 30, verse 7. Two things have I required of thee, speaking to God. Deny me them, not before I die. Remove far from me my vanity and my lives. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. And do this, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and take the name of God in vain. David prayed that God would keep a balance in his life and not bless him too much or not put him in too much adversity, that he wouldn't forget God, but the focus was on God, that in difficult times he would be able to remain focused. Be faithful in your calling. Joseph was faithful to serve God wherever he was. As Joseph was faithful, the Lord gave him more opportunity to serve him. Luke 16:10 says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust in much. God didn't put Joseph before Pharaoh and under the intense pressure that came with that the day he got to Egypt. He prepared him for 13 years as a slave and then a prisoner for the work that he eventually had for him. Simply be faithful in what God has given you today, and he will give you more to do in the future. Have a sense of urgency about it. James 4:14 says, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. I know that 20 years old, you know, maybe that's a milestone around where you are. Seems like a big deal and seems like a long time. But before you know it, you'll be 80 and you'll be toward the end of your life and you'll be in eternity. And what you do now to be faithful to the Lord is what you're going to remember for an eternity. So how can you be faithful? Really simple ways: through your daily Bible reading, every day in the Word, daily prayer life, practicing personal discipline in your studies, getting coaching on how to study better and to follow it. I mean, I don't know what areas you're challenged on, but be faithful where you are now and focused on serving the Lord. So after Joseph's dad died, his brothers were really scared about their lives. They were afraid Joseph would kill them. Joseph assured them that he loved them, and he summed up his whole story in this two verses in Genesis 50. Verses 19 and 20. And Joseph said unto his brothers, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass that it is this day to save much people alive. God means your calling for good, and he can bring much to pass through you, working in and through you to accomplish his work. God can use you in a mighty way, just as he did Joseph. I encourage you to be content in your calling, to keep your focus off of you and on God, and to be ever faithful in your service to God, so that whether in times of advancement or adversity, you bring adoration to the God we love and serve. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the story of Joseph and how rich it is in instruction to us. For taking Joseph through these incredible times of adversity and advancement and seeing how he lived his life in a way to adore you. Help, Lord, me to do that more. Help me to be more faithful, to be content, to focus on you and others. And help these students that are with me today to do the same. I pray, Lord, that you would prick their hearts in the areas that they need to grow more like you, that you would encourage them in times of adversity, that you would instruct them in times of advancement, that you would keep their focus on you, that you would work in and through them to accomplish your ways and to bring great adoration to yourself. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.